I will be reading out of the New American Standard. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Lord, we ask that we might find application in our lives to your word. Amen. Please be seated. This could be a series of messages, and I will not be doing that tonight, but there are so many directions we could take a look at this passage. This passage is often used to teach on the fivefold ministry of the church. You know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And for some, this could become a lengthy study. Because if we are to talk about apostles in the general sense, the apostles are long gone. But you could talk about an apostle as far as a missionary. An apostle is one sent forth. And we still have missionaries today. Well, guess what? I'm not an apostle, and I'm not a missionary. Well, a prophet. Well, I'm not a prophet. Well, are you an evangelist? Do I hear a word of witness for the Lord tonight? Oh, no, I guess I'm not an evangelist. And no, I'm not a pastor. And, you know, for some people, you could say, and I'm not a teacher. Whew. That leaves me off the hook. I'm not a minister. I'm none of the above. But what is the purpose of the fivefold ministry? It is to equip the saints, the body of Christ, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. So good. You're none of the above. So fulfill your role as a minister of the gospel. Each one of you is called into the ministry. Maybe not in the sense as a role of pastor. But what was the Reformation about? The priesthood of the who? Of the believer. God has called all of us as kings and priests. We're all given the ministry of reconciliation. We're all called to be his ambassador. The fivefold ministry is just a resource to help you to carry out your ministry. And your ministry might be working at NACAC. Talk about mission field. Maybe we should go back and talk about apostles and being sent out. Or maybe as a school teacher, maybe as a contractor. But I think the Bible says something about whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of the Lord. So now that we understand that we're all called to be ministers, let's talk a little bit about pastors. Because I know that you're looking for a pastor. And that could be an interesting job description. What is it to be a pastor? What are you looking for in a pastor? I mean, after all, the perfect pastor is somebody who can preach in exactly 10 minutes. But you think he gave you an hour's worth of information. A perfect pastor is somebody who condemns sin roundly but never hurts anyone's feelings. The perfect pastor works from 8 in the morning till midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes about $400 a week. He wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates about $100 a week to the church. A good pastor is a guy, he's handsome, good working, good looking, is loved by everybody. He works out at the gym so he can move the church piano and set up tables and chairs and paint the church when it's needed to be done. And then this same pastor is going to be someone who has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. And he makes about 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for the church council and all of his committees. He never misses a meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. When you think about what a pastor is called to do, sometimes we really kind of put a pastor in a position that he has never been biblically called to do. I mean, pastors should be praying at least an hour a day for the members of the church, plus whatever other things he should be praying about in his own life, but at least an hour for the church itself. And yes, he needs to be studying the Word of God. He should spend at least an hour every day reading the Bible. And yeah, to put together a good message, that should be for a Sunday morning message about 16 hours of prep. And for Sunday night, well, maybe a little shorter, maybe 8 hours. And yes, we want him to be here at all the functions of the church. And yes, he needs to handle the administration. And yes, he needs to be, working about 120 hours a week and not neglect his family. But what is the job, the role of a pastor? It is to equip the body for ministry. Way too often, we kind of look at the job of reaching the lost as the job of the pastor. Pastor, we pay you to go out and fish. Go out and bring them in. I mean, you've been pastoring here for a year. These seats should be filled by now. What are you doing? And he should turn around and say, what are you guys doing? You're supposed to go out and catch the fish and bring them in, and I'll help you clean them. You're called to be the fisherman. I'm just a resource. You know, there's so much that can be said about what is a pastor. And you're looking for a pastor. You need to think about what are your expectations. Because guaranteed, if he's a perfect pastor, some other church already has him and they don't want to give him up. But more likely, he doesn't exist. Moses made a mistake. His philosophy of ministry was it all rested on him. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came to visit, and he, as an outsider, just kind of looked in and said, "Moses, what in the world are you trying to do here? This is nuts. It can't work. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to wear you out yourself, and you're wearing out the people. You need to divide the workload." That's what a good pastor needs to be able to do. If you have a pastor who says, "Well, so we're going to start a men's ministry, and I want to be able to do that, but I've got so much on my plate right now, I don't have time to do it. So talk to me in a couple months about starting up a men's ministry." And yes, we do need to organize some sort of outreach, but right now I'm trying to still put together. And if it's all about what he's trying to add to his plate, Time out. Donnie can take care of the men's ministry. And Jan has been doing visitation of our shut-ins. And all of a sudden, Jan says, "You know something? Sister Henderson really needs somebody to fix her kitchen cabinet door. Donnie, do you know anybody who could do that?" And Donnie will say, "Oh, yeah, my son Tim will take care of that." And Brother Dave can't be here for worship, so Pastor, you need to lead worship. "Wait a minute. I heard Donnie sing. He sings better than I do." That's not saying much, but you know something? If I was called as a pastor, you do not want me leading worship. I promise you that. Because the Lord has not given me that gift. And if I tried to do it, I'm making a huge mistake. I need to be able to find somebody that I can delegate that to. And then the whole body benefits. But boy, if I led worship, that would bring the end of church growth. Matter of fact, during my internship, I preached, and at the end, I figured I'd close with the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I figured, well, I'll lead that. And at the end, the chaplain that I did my internship underneath, I asked any suggestions. He said, "Yeah, don't close with the hymn." Because it's not my gift. So why is it that we keep trying to add more and more responsibilities to a pastor rather than understanding, "Pastor, your job is to equip the body. Let us grab as many balls as we can and run with them." And when we come into a difficult problem, you can come alongside of us and help us figure out how to do it better. That's what you're looking for in a pastor. He's not to be some silver bullet that is going to run everything and do everything, but to equip this congregation to carry out the work of ministry. Now, when we think about the body of Christ, and you think of fellowships, and I'm going to use the analogy of a ship. Think about what kind of ship has the Lord called us to. Some people think that the church is like a cruise ship, and it's a place of rest, and people are going to wait on you, and, you know, there's no danger. You're going to nice, exotic locations, and you just show up. You don't need any skills, and it's a place of comfort. But really, if you think more of either a battleship or a fishing trawler, because on a battleship, you're not there to rest, you're there to work. You're there to help serve others, not to have others wait on you. First reason for being there, it's the mission. It's not about you, it's about the mission. And you will go into uncomfortable waters. And you are to become skilled. And it's not about your comfort, it's about you being ready for battle. So if that means getting up and doing PT, it's not to make you comfortable, it's to make you fit for service. So often we kind of think of going to church as a customer service, where I'm going to go there, people are going to take my kids, they're going to teach my kids while I sit back and enjoy. And that's not at all what this ship is about. You think of a fishing trawler. You don't go to the exotic locations. Where does a fishing vessel go? Where the fish are. And if they're running in cold, icy water, guess where you go? Cold, icy water. Because it's not about your comfort. It's about catching fish. And way too often we kind of think of, well, that's the job of evangelists, is to go out and catch fish. We put a sign out last Sunday, out front, fish, enter here. Is that how you fish? No. If you want to catch fish, what do you have to do? You have to go where fish are. And what should happen is one day you come in and you go, Pastor, Pastor, look, I caught one. Now what do I do with it? Well, come over here. I'll teach you how to clean the fish. I mean, how to disciple this new believer. And then through that process, and you learn. And then one day, somebody else walks in the door. And they go, Bob, I caught a fish, And rather than saying, go see the pastor, you'll say, oh, well, I'll teach you how to clean it. Because you learned, you grow in ministry. What is equipping? And I'm not sure why this is coming up. It's not like my notes, it's much smaller. But to equip means to furnish or to prepare. And ministry comes from the Greek is derived just from the work of service. In the New Testament, ministry is service to God and to other people in his name. The Christian should minister by meeting people's needs with love and humility on Christ's behalf. That's ministry. Notice I didn't even say the ministry of the word. It's meeting people's needs with love and humility on Christ's behalf. And in the process of that will come opportunity to minister the word. But that's not the only part of it. It's finding people where they are and making a difference in their lives. And we do that with the word. That's part of the ministry. The job of the pastor is to equip you, to train you to work. Now, if you think about a trade, if I wanted to become an electrician and do electrical work, what would I need to do? You know, we're going to rewire this church. I'm going to rewire this church. What do I need to do? Well, if we have a job to be done, we need to understand what is it going to take for the completion of that job. We need tools. We need to invest in good tools. Then we need training on how to use these tools. Then we need the training on how to execute the task. Then, of course, we need building materials, and then we need to apply labor, and nothing gets done. Any project is going to require this. Now, we have a job to do, don't we? We are called to be his ambassadors. So what is it that we need to be doing to complete the task at hand? And our tools. If you walked into a mechanic shop and you saw one of those big toolboxes with all the roll-out drawers and everything decently in order for it, that's a good sign. If he had in there a couple hammers and a couple pairs of vice grips in a little rinky-dink toolbox, I'd be thinking, I better find a better mechanic. Because, yeah, he might be able to do the job, but he hasn't invested in any tools, and he's going to put those vice grips on all my nuts and round them over and everything else and just make a mess out of it for everybody who follows. And in ministry, we need to be able to invest in good tools. We have our Bible. Essential. And if you have a good socket set, but you don't know how to use the sockets, guess what? If you don't know how to turn a nut and a bolt, even though you got tools, it doesn't help. We need to learn how to use our tools. We need to know how to execute the task at hand, how to use the tools, not only that we're proficient with the tool, but then how to do the job. Because I can know how to use tools, but it doesn't mean that I'm ready to tune the engine on an aircraft. Well, I know what a bolt is, I know what a nut is, and the difference between them, and I know what a socket set is, and I know the difference between metric and standard, and which way to tighten and loosen. doesn't mean I'm ready to rebuild an engine of an aircraft that somebody else is going to get up in the air with and find out that a torque wrench? I was supposed to torque it? And all of a sudden, the thing starts leaking like crazy when it got hot. But you know something? I could go to college and then go to seminary and then go on for a doctorate and go on to for another master's and another doctorate and another doctorate and another doctorate and never minister to people where they are. There comes a time that you just need to get out of the classroom and onto the construction site, onto the job field, and gain practical experience. Because after all, we are all called to the work of ministry. Well, I don't know enough. Well, get out there and start doing something. Grab a broom for Pete's sake and start sweeping the construction site floor. And as you're doing that, you'll see people hanging drywall. And you'll see somebody else spackling and somebody else sanding. And then you realize, oh, wow, so that's why that guy was so careful in the spackling, so he didn't have to sand too much. Or he's cursing the guy who spackled because he left so much mud and he's got to sand so much of it off. And by little, you see, you observe, you learn. I'm blessed with the job I have because I've gotten into a lot of different work environments. And I've been in machine shops and I've been in buildings under construction and all kinds of different facilities. And you learn a lot just by being around the activity of work. So it might be soup kitchen. I don't know how to run a soup kitchen, but I can volunteer and just tell me to do something, I'll do what I can. You don't have to be an expert before you get out there and start doing something. I mean, how many people who go fishing know everything there is about the inner workings of a fish? No. I don't need to have a PhD in fish before I can go fishing. You don't need to have a PhD in ministry before you can fish. When it comes to our tools, our toolbox, we mentioned about the importance in investing in good tools. And when it comes to knowing the Bible, it really helps to invest in good tools. Is it an investment? Yeah. Maybe you're thinking, I can't afford all these tools. Well, guess what? You can still get started. I mean, a study Bible makes a world of difference. And there's so many different study Bibles out there, a lot of good ones. I always love a study Bible that has a couple notes on the bottom of the page, has a reference index of other verses, and has an introduction into the book of the Bible that you're reading, so you understand who is this letter or who is this being written to, what is the address, and what is the context of the time. A lot of times you don't get that with a basic just Bible app. Then there's other tools. Never forget the Holy Spirit. because he's ultimately our teacher. So when you come to God's Word, say, Lord, help me to understand this. It's amazing the things he'll show you as you're going through. And you just ponder it and ask him little by little. He'll just tell you, oh, wow, I didn't see that before. Yeah. Concordances, dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, commentaries, in the linear. And we're so blessed right now with Bible apps that one of my favorite is the Blue Letter Bible. And I can look at a passage, click on it, and Bible comparison. I got like 25 different Bible translations. I didn't even have to grab them all off my shelf and open up each one. They were all right there, boom, 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 boom. And I can look at a word and find out what that word is in the Greek or Hebrew, find out where that same Greek word is used throughout the New Testament or Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament. I mean, to invest in a powerful library right now is a free app. But it's learning to become proficient with the tools that we have. And that comes with experience. In other words, using them. Getting up and using them. We want to invest in good tools, and we want to have the knowledge to use them. But really, it all comes down to learning by doing. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Pretty simple. And as you do it, you'll learn more. And as you do that, you'll learn more. And one day you'll be there. You just built a beautiful home, and somebody will say, how did you learn how to build a house? Well, I just started out, you know, I was framing, and then they needed a trim carpenter, and I did trim carpenter, and I noticed what the electrician was doing, and I thought, well, that didn't look that hard to do. I think I could probably do that. Oh, code book? Okay, yeah. So I got a code book. I read through the code book, and the next thing you know, yeah, I wired my house. And you learn by doing. You don't learn much by doing nothing. So what does ministry look like for you? You should be saying, Pastor, if you had one, right now you have a board, and saying, what can I do? How can I help? Is there anything I can do? Huh. Well, if you don't have anything for me, I'm going to go out and start talking to people in the park until somebody needs to be cleaned. Find something. I mean, some of you know that I am endorsed as a chaplain in Living History. You should try finding a book on how to be a Living History chaplain. Maybe someday I should write one, because there is none. I've read a lot of books on chaplains, and I know a lot about ministry, but what I do is fairly unique. But you learn by the doing. And you learn to apply things from different experiences to fit that unique experience of what you're trying to do now. So even though you might have a ministry idea in mind that you're not aware of how to do it, doesn't mean it can't be done. And you might make a few wrong moves along the way, but guess what? At least you're moving. See, we're given a job to do for the building up of the body of Christ until we all obtain the unity of faith. And we haven't reached that goal yet. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're called to work as a body. And there are benefits, because as you learn and grow, you will no longer be a child. And you'll no longer be tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, one day you might see some Jehovah's Witnesses and you're listening to what this co-worker is telling you as a Jehovah's Witness, and you'd be like, you know, I know enough about the Word of God that what's being said here is missing the mark. And I was able to answer 9 of the 10 questions this person asked. Pastor, could you help me with this one question? You know, nowadays, you'll hear people talk about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, as is mentioned in Ezekiel 16, that their sin was inhospitality. Well, that's kind of like saying, okay, guy robbed a bank, shot and killed a police officer, and trying to tell me that the reason why he's being executed is not for being a murderer, but that he was a bank robber. No, he was guilty of 2 crimes. As it says in 2 Peter 2, verses 2 through 7 and Jude 7, that they were destroyed because of their gross immorality, as well as their inhospitality. But if you don't know the Word of God, then what happens? And so many people today do not have a firm grasp of the Word of God because they haven't dug through it themselves. Now, I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night crew. Sunday night crowd. And those more dedicated to the study. But it's still important. And then it says that we are to speak the truth in love. So if we share truth without love, I mean, you could just imagine if somebody came up to you and said, that's a stupid shirt you have on. It doesn't have a pocket. Where do you put your glasses? Well, guess what? It is true that the shirt doesn't have a pocket. And Brother Dave is being gracious and smiling. But can you imagine how you would respond if somebody just walked up to you like that? You'd think, who are you? See, truth without love can be harsh. And it can just drive people away. Well, you know, I just love everybody, and you know, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, guess what? That's deception. If you were dressed and you had a big stain on your shirt sleeve, your spouse said to you, you can't wear that. Look at this. Oh, I didn't see that. I guess when I leaned against that wet paint, Yeah. See, the truth in love, you appreciate that. Rather than, oh, you look good, dear, go out and knock them dead. You know, well, why didn't she tell? Well, I didn't want you to feel bad. See, love without truth just deceives people. It's not really loving at all. So we have much to do. We have much to do. It says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. See, we're all given a great commission. You will not find one person who can go out and reach the whole Lehigh Valley. It takes an army. It takes a body working together. As you look for a new pastor, I hope you're looking back at yourself as well and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Rather than thinking, what all can we have him to do? And to be part of the body, you have to be a member of the body. You know, Christ died on a cross, a cruel death, that we might be brought into fellowship into his body. And I would imagine everybody here has made that commitment, but if not, that's the first step. Because until you're his, none of this applies. Once you are his, all of this applies. So if you've never made that step, I'm sure whoever is here with you would spend a long time with you, helping you to understand that and how to walk in that. Because that's what we're each called to do, go out and to make disciples of all nations. So Lord, we lift up the person that you are going to use to stand here in this pulpit, the shepherd this congregation. Lord, you know who that person is. And we ask for the wisdom and guidance of this congregation to find that person and then come alongside and to help share in that work. In Jesus' name, amen.